I'm going to start by reading Matthew chapter 6 and the opening verses. We've been following this series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're continuing today. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, reading from verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, we're thinking this morning of how not to be religious. We're also considering the issue of hypocrisy, showing off how good and religious we are so that others will praise us. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, active love and a striving after righteousness, trying to lead a good life that pleases God. In James 2 and verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deed?" A danger that Christians have always had to face is getting tied up in legalism, in rules. You mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that. Long lists of do's and don'ts. I remember a long time ago now, when I was setting up Minadon, that we really wanted to please the Lord in all we did there. And we wondered just what we should do on a Sunday. Should it be the same as just any other day? And there was in those days something called the Lord's Day Observance Society. Don't know whether they still exist, but it was around then. And so I thought I'll write to them and ask them what they advise. And when they wrote back to me, all they could say was, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. Don't do this and don't do that. And I thought to myself, well, that's not really very helpful. Here I'm going to have all these young people, most of them who have no knowledge of Christianity, and Sunday will probably be the first day of their holiday. They're not going to think much of a Christian place that offers them nothing but you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. And so I'm afraid I ignored their advice. But that's how it seems to be in many circles. And there's this danger there that we get tied up with all the rules, the legalism. And so it's always been. When Paul was writing to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 11, he tells us how when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Peter was afraid of what other people would think if he didn't keep to the traditional rules. He was still tied up with legalism. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, it goes on, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So in a sense, we have legalism on the one side, and on the other, relationship. Now that's an important word when we think about our Christianity. Relationship. Relationship rather than religion. And that brings an intimacy with God. We need to ask ourselves, when we pray, are our prayers just empty words to impress others? before we start praying, perhaps in a public prayer meeting, are we thinking, now, that would sound clever if I said that? Or is it personal? Is it part of our relationship with the Lord we love? And when it comes to fasting, and of course many of us perhaps don't fast, but if we do, what are our motives? Again, is it to show just how holy we are? Whereas it should be something private and personal between us and our Lord. No one else needs to know that we are fasting. We need a true and loving relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And we also need, as a church, a more genuine relationship with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone wrote, if you start the day without caffeine, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you, when through no fault of yours something goes wrong, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can say honestly that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, colour, religion or politics, then, my friend, you are almost as good as your dog. Someone else once said, lead your life as you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. There's quite something there to think about. A man snubbed the local vicar at a cocktail party. The church is full of hypocrites, he said. Why don't you join, suggested the vicar. One more won't make any difference. Ouch. In the former home of Sir Winston Churchill, there's a large model of a ship, and it's made out of thousands of discarded, burnt-out matches. I suppose they're the ones he lit all those cigars with, but all those finished, useless items have been patiently moulded together and reformed into something amazingly beautiful. And you know, that's exactly, precisely what God wants to do with us. He wants to take the blackened embers of ruined lives with all their failures and sin and to create something beautiful and special for himself out of them. What seems bankrupt and useless to us, to God, is material that he can take up and turn into something special and glorious. But as long as we cling on to our ruined lives, pretending that we're okay, and thinking that we're kidding everyone around us, just how wonderful we are, God can do nothing with us. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves that God can step in. A man fell into a pit, and we're told couldn't get himself out. It's funny how we try everything before we try God. A subjective person came along and said to the man in the pit, "I feel for you down there." An objective person came along and said, "It's logical that someone would fall down there." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on the man's pit. Confucius, he say, "If you had listened to me, you wouldn't be in that pit." And Buddha said, "Your pit is only a state of mind." A scientist calculated the pressure necessary, PSI, to get him out of the pit. And a geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. The tax man wanted to know if he was paying taxes on his pit. And the council inspector asked if he had a permit to dig a pit in the first place. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject of his pit altogether, while a self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse," whereas a pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. No pit is so deep that if we put our lives into the hands of Jesus, he can't lift us out. Salvation is moving from living death to deathless life. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary to the Alca Indians of South America, once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." There are those who think, "Well, a bit of religion, it might do me good." And you know, there's a wide choice to suit all temperaments and characters. Shall we try a bit of the Jehovah's Witness religion? Or the Mormons? Or what about going to the spiritualist meetings? And so we could go on. What about the Muslims and the Buddhists? But sadly, however hard we try, we'll never be truly satisfied. Someone has said, inside all of us, there's a God-shaped blank that only He can fill. And it is only when we have a true relationship with Him that we'll find real satisfaction. Not conforming to the world is a familiar New Testament concept. But it's not so well known that Jesus also called us not to conform to the religious establishment. He saw and foresaw the worldliness of the nominal church, and He commanded Christians to be truly distinct in life and practice. There was an old-fashioned word that we find in the Authorized Version of the Bible. It said that we were to be a peculiar people. That didn't mean strange. It meant different. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us that our righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees, because they obeyed the letter of the law, while our obedience must include our heart. And greater also than that of the pagans, because they just love each other, while our love must include our enemies as well. In Matthew 6, Jesus draws the same two contrasts regarding our religion. He says that we should not be hypocrites like the Pharisees and not mechanical like the pagans. It's only the Holy Spirit within that can transform our lives, that we might bear fruit. Jesus says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." What's this fruit? Well, Paul makes that clear in Galatians 5:22, where he tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. If there is a true relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, then there will be fruit in our lives. If our relationship is merely cold religion, then there'll be no fruit. The Bible says, "By their fruit you will know them." Do we truly love not just those who love us, not just the lovable, as it were, but how about the unlovely? The widow and orphan, the outcast, the ugly, and the uncared for. Do we love them? Do we know true joy in our lives? If you ask most people what they're looking for in life, they'll say happiness. But happiness, you know, depends on happenings. That which is going on around us. If the happenings are pleasant, then we're happy. If they're unpleasant, then we're not happy. But joy doesn't depend on external happenings. As a fruit of the Spirit, it comes from within. That is, if the Holy Spirit is there and we allow him to work in our lives. So too, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these qualities manifest in our lives? And if not, why not? There was a little lad. He couldn't have been more than 5 or 6. And he was a pathetic little figure as he carried a suitcase down the front steps of his home. Around the block he trudged, and then around again. In fact, he kept walking around the block until it got dark, and a policeman stopped him. "What's the idea?" the officer asked. "Running away," explained the boy sadly. "Look," said the officer, "I've had my eye on you, and you've been doing nothing but walking around the block." "Well, what do you want me to do?" cried the boy tearfully. "I ain't allowed to cross the street alone." And that is just what happened when Adam fell. Ever since then, mankind has been running away. But God has arranged it so that man cannot run away from his fears. Man cannot run away from his frustrations. Man cannot run away from sin and its results. Man cannot run away from death. We cannot run away from ourselves. Because we just run in circles. There's only one refuge, the cross. And through the cross, a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not religion, but relationship. Not obeying the rules, but bearing fruit to his glory. Let us trust and obey. Amen. Now we're going to try and